Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. We want to welcome our guests back to Three Men for Thee. We have a very special and honored guest with us today. We have Dr. Gary DeMonte Chapman, an American author, radio talk show host. Dr. Chapman is most noted for his Five Love Languages series regarding human relationships. He is a senior associate pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and we are honored also that he is the senior pastor for Jack and Alan and I here at Calvary Baptist also. On that note, Gary, I want to thank you for letting us interview you today during this time in our country, our community, and the world with what we're all going through. If you take a moment, it's amazing how God has intervened and adjusted your busy schedule to allow us to interview you. And what I mean by that, if you want to connect with Gary, you almost have to schedule 2 years in advance to get an interview or a meeting with him. So God worked it out. So Gary, why don't you just tell us a little bit about yourself, and then we'll start our questions.
Well, let me speak to the immediate situation that you mentioned. My availability, I've had everything in my scheduling, speaking schedule canceled from the middle of March all the way through the end of May. So I've got a lot of free time now, and I'm doing a lot of counseling on the telephone now. Well, I've been here on the staff at Calvary since 1971, a long time. And for 10 years, I directed our college ministry and started Bible studies on Wake Forest campus and organized the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is still going on at Wake Forest. And I did that for 10 years, and then Dr. Courts asked if I would start a college ministry and turn the college ministry, a single adult ministry, I'm sorry. And I said, I don't know, I like these college students. I don't know about these single adults, the older singles, you know. Well, not older, but he was thinking about those that are out of college now and working, you know. But eventually, after prayer, I said, okay, Pastor, I'll do it. So we started a singles ministry, and within 3 months, we had 130 singles every Tuesday night in our dining room. And half of them were single again, which we never anticipated. Folks who were divorced and single again. And so we're dealing with two groups, you know, that group and also young professionals. But it was amazing how God helped them interact with each other, and they learn from each other. So I directed that ministry for 10 years. And during all of that time, I was directing the adult education program. And every Wednesday night for years and years, I met with all of our adult teachers because we were all on the same curriculum in those days. And we would look at the passage, study the passage, talk about ways to teach, you know, and how to minister to the class and so forth. So, you know, it's been a great journey, and I've enjoyed all the time here. Never intended to stay this long, but never felt God leading me anywhere else. So it's been good.
So, you know, looking back, what brought you to Calvary? You're native of this area?
Well, I grew up in China Grove, a few miles south of here. But I was teaching at Piedmont Bible College at the time. Now it's called Piedmont International University. And had finished my PhD at Southwestern Seminary and really enjoyed teaching. But I didn't like all the academic stuff, exams and reading essays and going to faculty meetings. And so when I met Dr. Courts at a Billy Graham film. In those days, they would invite pastors to come and view the film before it was shown publicly. And after one of those meetings, he said, "You know, Gary, we just met each other." He said, "I'd like you to consider coming to Calvary and starting a college ministry for us." And he said, "I need somebody to direct our adult education program, but I really have a heart to start a college ministry." And I said, "Well, I'll think about it and pray about it." So I was thinking and praying, and he didn't call me for 3 months. And then he called me one day and said, "Have you thought about it and prayed about it?" I said, "Well, yes, I have, and I'm willing to talk to you." So we started that process, and he said to me, if you only stayed 2 years, he said, "Help us get it started." He said, "That would be worthwhile for us." So I've often told people, I guess I was a slow learner because I'm still here.
Well, we're blessed that you are still here.
Thank you. Amen to that. Well, Gary, along the way, and going back, as you know, God knows the end from the beginning, or the beginning from the end, however you want to look at it. In other words, he knows it all. And I particularly love those verses that refer, for example, in Psalms 37, where he says, the steps of a righteous, King James says man, but the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. That's a precious, precious verse to me. And I've thought long and hard about that verse. So in the steps that the Lord has ordered for you, how did that first step begin, coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ?
You know, for me, it began when I was 10 years old. I grew up with a mom and dad who were Christians. They took us to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. So by 10 years of age, I had learned the Bible. I knew the Bible stories. But I was sitting in church one Sunday night. The pastor was preaching. And I became keenly aware that I was not a Christian. And I just felt God calling me to give my life to Him. And I was deeply moved. I'd never felt anything like it before. And so when the pastor gave the invitation to come forward, I couldn't do it. I said, "I can't walk down there because all these people think I'm a Christian already because I come to church all the time." And I didn't. I didn't go. And I walked out just really struggling in my own heart. And I said to myself, "Next Sunday night, I'll go forward. I'll give my life to Christ." Well, next Sunday night, I didn't have any sense of God's presence. I just sat through the sermon. I didn't have any sense that God was calling me. I didn't feel anything that I'd felt the night before, the Sunday before. And I walked out that night feeling, have I missed my chance? Did God call me and gave me a chance and I didn't respond? And all that week, I just, you know, lived and I thought, I don't know. And I went back to church that next Sunday, and on Sunday night, I felt the presence of God again calling me. And that night, I literally ran to the front of the church and gave my life to Christ. You know, people have often said, do children that age really know what they're doing? Can it really be real for them? Well, you know, look, I have to admit, there was a whole lot of stuff I didn't know about God, the Bible, and Jesus. But I knew God was calling me to give my life to Him and to come to accept Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And of course, you know, after we become believers, we keep on learning as long as we live. But no question in my mind that was the night that I became a true Christian and gave my life to Christ and accepted what Christ did for me on the cross. So that was the beginning point for me.
Where was that church?
Landis Baptist Church in Landis, North Carolina.
Okay.
Well, that touches my heart because I have a similar experience, about the same age, except it was in a Sunday school class.
Yeah.
So since then, I've always valued Sunday school, or as we call it now, Bible fellowship.
Yeah, right.
And it started me on a journey which wound up through Bible college and then eventually through seminary, but all of that. But we know, of course, that you have a lovely wife. So a number of our interested listeners, especially the ladies, would like to know, how was it that you met this lovely lady?
I have known Carolyn as long as I can remember. We went to the same church, and so, you know, she was in our youth group, and I've known her all those years. In high school, I dated her best girlfriend all 3 years, the last 3 years of high school. And Carol and I sometimes double dated. You know, her boyfriend would be with us. I went off to Moody Bible Institute at the age of 17 when I finished high school. And my girlfriend, in 6 weeks, wrote me a Dear John letter. Said, it's too far from North Carolina to Chicago. I think we need to go our separate ways. And I was brokenhearted. And I really had trouble concentrating on my studies, you know. And I just said, God, you got to help me. You know, I got to let this thing go. I mean, I wrote her a letter first and told her, you know, I just really believe this is God. And I preached to her. I prayed God would change her heart and change her mind. And a prayer I'm glad God didn't answer. And for the next 2.5 years at Moody, I didn't date at all. I just studied and worked and ministered. But I was at home for Easter that third year at Moody, and Carolyn happened to be at church that Sunday morning. And I saw her, and I thought to myself, how did I miss her? So I asked her if I could, we talked after the morning service, and I asked her if I could take her and her mother home. And she said, no, we have a ride. I'm thinking, what's the deal here, you know? And well, anyway, to make a long story short, her girlfriend had told her to stay away from me because she was in love with me. And I found
that sounds
out.
Familiar.
Yeah, I said, you know, Carolyn, you can do what you want to do, but I'm not going back to her. She broke my heart once, not a second time. Anyway, ours was a long-term romantic relationship by letter writing. Because I was in Chicago at Moody and then Wheaton College. She went to Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga. And so we were letter writing for 3 or 4 years before we finally got married.
Now, you mentioned that you went to Wheaton College, which was one of the schools that I considered when I was looking for a Christian college. I know that one of my favorite authors, Josh McDowell, is a graduate of Wheaton. Mm-hmm. By any chance, were you there at the same time Josh was there?
No, I was not. I don't remember when he was there, but I know if he was there, I didn't know about it at that time. And I think I'm a little older than Josh. I'm not sure, but okay. I think I am. I was there at the time. You know, Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was killed by the Alka Indians, I was there when that was going on, when those missionaries were killed there in Ecuador. Her brother was at Wheaton, and he kind of kept me informed on what was going on during that time, and then after that time when she actually went back to those same Indians and shared with them why her husband and others were coming and what they were sharing, and many of them became Christians. So I was part of that during my... I finished Wheaton in 1960, which was the centennial year of Wheaton College. Ooh. Billy Graham led a crusade there in Wheaton that year, celebrating the 100th year of the university.
I just want our listeners to also know that during this time, we are practicing social distancing as prescribed. As a matter of fact, one of our hosts, Alan Brown, is social distancing at home, and we have him on Zoom. And I'm sure Alan has a question for Dr. Chapman. Alan, can you hear us? Well, as technology goes, Alan can't hear us for the moment.
Okay.
So we'll try to get him tuned back in. So Gary, when was the first time that you realized that you wanted to go into ministry?
You know, I really sensed God working in my heart when I was a senior in high school. And didn't know what was happening, but I just had this sense that God wanted me to do something, you know, special for Him. So one Sunday afternoon in my senior year, I asked about half a dozen of my friends if they would join me in a prayer meeting and pray that God would give me clarity on what He wanted me to do with my life. And we met and we prayed. And by the end of that time, I really sensed that God was calling me into some kind of full-time ministry. And in those years, I only knew there was two things you could do in full-time ministry. One would be a pastor and one would be a missionary. And I didn't like snakes, so I thought, well, then He must want me to be a pastor. So when I went to Moody Bible Institute, I took what they call the pastor's course, the 3-year training program, training men to be pastors. So, yeah, that's where it all started. I was a senior in high school.
Oh, that's incredible. Well, as you continued your career, you know, we've mentioned you're an author, and you've written almost a dozen books. It's amazing. What was the moment in your life when you realized, I think I'm going to write a book?
Well, I never intended to write a book. In the earlier years, I never ever thought of writing a book. But those 10 years that I taught college students, every Sunday morning I had a Bible fellowship class. We called it Sunday school then, but on Sunday morning for college students. And we would run 100 students every Sunday morning. But every year for 3 months, I would teach a class on preparation for marriage, because most college students are thinking they're going to get married someday. And so I'd been doing that for several years. And in those 3 months, we would go up to 150 in attendance. And so I'd been studying and the whole thing of marriage. And so toward the end of those 10 years, in fact, 1979 is when I published my first book. And I started in 1971 teaching. I thought, you know, if I could put a book together, because people were beginning to ask me to come to other places and speak on marriage, just a few. I thought if I could write a book and put some of this stuff that I've learned in a book, then maybe when I do speak, I would have something to leave with them to follow up on what I had said, and it would help them. So that original book was written to both singles who were thinking about marriage and those who were already married and in the early years of marriage, and it was biblical principles on marriage. So that's how it all started. And then my second book actually grew out of the singles ministry. Because as I mentioned, I was working with single adults, many of whom were single again. And so that book was entitled Hope for the Separated, Wounded Marriages Can Be Healed. But it grew out of the 10 years that I spent working with folks who have been through divorce.
That's not even on my book list.
Well, it's got a new title now. The new title is One More Try, What to Do When Your Marriage is Falling Apart.
Okay. Well, what was the title of your first book?
First one was called Toward a Growing Marriage, but the new title for that one is The Marriage You've Always Wanted.
Okay, I see that. The Marriage You Always Wanted. That's on my list. So now I know. Amazing, amazing.
For almost 40 years, my family and I, and a few years ago, sat down with me and my grandson, Avery, and our daughter, and Constance, and we were asking you questions because Avery was interested in the ministry. One of the big takeaways we got from that was, can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you.
One of the big takeaways that we came from that is that you talked about planning and what planning was to you and how you began your ministry, actually started talking about planning. When you first left on the bus to go to Moody, you talked about planning up to that point, and you asked people to plan, to pray for you. So tell us a little bit about planning and your whole idea of planning all through your ministry.
Well, I think all of us by nature do plan. That is, we have ideas of what we would like to do. And those of us who are really walking with God, we have ideas that we feel like God is leading us to do certain things. But the scriptures say, man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. And that's the history of my life. I have a lot of plans through the years that never came to fruition. But God did things that were very different and much more than I planned for. So to me, yes, we use the mind God has given us. We pray. We ask God to bring to our minds things we need to do, the next steps we need to take in our lives. And we take those steps one at a time as we sense God is leading us. But we're always open that He might direct us to the right or the left of what we have in our minds. As long as we do that, I don't think we'll go wrong. God will not let one of His children go wrong who's really trying to do right, you know, and who's asking for direction and taking those steps. But we have to be open when we take a step that if God wants to channel us in another direction, we're willing to go there. Because what we want as Christians is to do God's plan for our lives. And that is not revealed to us at the beginning of what the whole will be. We discover it step by step.
The thing I remember you saying was, you had people in high school praying for you. You asked them to specifically pray for you, mm-hmm. about your ministry and where God wanted you to go. And then later on you said, you know, I really never had a 3-year plan or a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan.
Yeah.
You left it in God's hands. That didn't mean you weren't thinking about the future, but
yeah.
You left it in God's hands. And I thought, wow, that's the place for a young man like my grandson, we were talking to at that time, and really anybody that's listening now, is we can make our plans, but be really open to saying, okay, God, it's yours.
Yeah, absolutely. That's the story of my life.
Very good.
Gary, in the situation that we're all living through now with the coronavirus, you may speak to it in your sermon Sunday, I don't know, but what advice, what encouragement would you like to share with our listeners about this time in our lives?
Well, I think wherever we find ourselves, and this is where we are now, we ask God to show us how we can make the most of the situation. And if it's a family, ask God to help you make the most of this time. It can be a wonderful time in the family because you've got more time maybe than you had before. And now the parents are saying, oh, but I don't have more time while the kids are here. I understand. But, you know, God wants to use every situation we're in to do two things. To work in us, to make us more and more like Christ, which is the overall pattern that he has for every one of us. So what can I be learning that will make me more like Christ? And then how does God want me to serve during this time? Because the theme of the Christian life is service to others. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And he's our example. So if we're praying for those two things, show me, Lord, what you want to be doing in me. What do I need to be learning during this time? And then how I can be serving. Serving in the home where we are, or serving others in doing the kind of things we're doing here today, using technology to speak to people. So we do those two things. We're going to make the most of this, whatever it is, however long it goes. We will be where God wants us to be.
Yeah, I can't help but think of Noah when he was on the ark. You know, we've been asked to shelter for a few days. Noah, you know, 40 days and 40 nights, you know, all the animals of the world and his family. So if you put things into perspective, it's not too bad, you know, sheltering in your own home.
Gary, the church going forward, not just Calvary, but his church.
Yeah.
I look at my children, my grandchildren, and I remember several years ago, I was worrying about that. Where in the world are they going? And God reminded me clearly that he has his remnant. So it doesn't really matter how bad it gets, but it's hard to look at your grandchildren and wonder what in the world are they going to have to face as Christians. And so just give some thoughts on that as our church and other churches, all his churches, prepare to go into the future. And what do you see are the things that we as parents or grandparents can do to encourage those coming behind us that will help them be ready for as much as possible?
Yeah. Well, the church has always been under persecution. And the scriptures make that very clear, that the godly will suffer persecution. Satan does not like what God does. And God's primary method of working in our day is through the church, the Christian family. And so Satan is opposed to that and will always be opposed to that. And so we are going to continue to encounter persecution in the church. Certainly there was a time in America in which the church was much more popular, much more accepted. People basically, you know, felt like we're all Christians. We weren't all, but we operated on Christian principles. And that's changed, radically changed in our culture today. But God is the Father. We are the children. He's going to accomplish his plan. And the Bible's already told us what the last chapter is. And it ends up good. So if we're faithful in teaching our children the principles of God and helping them come to have a relationship with God, we're preparing them for whatever happens. Listen, there have been people that have given their lives for Christ through all these years. Rather than reject him, they chose death. And yeah, that may come to us. We don't know. But if we've got it settled that heaven is better than earth, then it's not all that bad. And so whenever God is ready for us, Satan is not going to take our lives until God allows that to happen. So we have security. But as far as what we can do with our children, one of the best things I think we can do, of course, obviously we're pointing them to Christ when they get to be old enough to understand that, is to help them and model for them memorizing Scripture. Key passages of Scripture to memorize and to share and quote to each other. There's few things you can do to prepare a child better for the future than memorizing Scripture, because the Holy Spirit will bring that back to their minds 20 years from now when they're going through something and they need to hear that word from God. So that would be my best suggestion in terms of preparing children for the future.
Gary, as we look back in our life, growing up as a child, I had someone who was a mentor to me, and it was my high school, junior high school basketball coach. I didn't have a father in my life at that time, and he stepped up and he became a father figure to me and a mentor. So as you look back in your life, who has been an outstanding mentor that has been in your life?
Well, you know, one man would be Jim Merck. He's now in heaven. But when I was at Wheaton College, I lived with him for a year. Four college students, four of us guys, lived with him and his wife and five children. And his whole reason for having us, allowing us to live in the home, was to mentor and disciple us. And so he met every week with each one of us individually. And on Saturday night, we had a Bible study together and invited other students to come in and be a part of that. And he shared with me the vision of discipling people and multiplying your ministry through discipling people, and had a tremendous ministry in my life. And when I graduated from Wheaton, I went to the Navigator headquarters, because he was an unofficial Navigator. It's a Christian organization that emphasizes discipleship. And so I went for their summer training program in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And it was a wonderful summer of just really honing what he had taught me throughout that whole year, and had a tremendous impact on my life.
Now that was some really good advice. I'm so glad that Alan asked that question and you gave the answer that you did. I recall back, and I learned this, as you learn many things in Bible college, but I learned to start carrying around a bunch of index cards with scriptures on them. And to this very day, I can still remember those verses that I learned back then. So the scripture teaches us, as you well know, hide the word in your heart, as David said, that I might not sin against you, which is marvelous advice. Thank you for that. Now, going back to the virus for a moment, we have, in our lifetime, I'm pretty sure in yours as well, we haven't seen anything like this before, at least in America. And I know that there is a feeling amongst church members, and I've heard this, and it disturbs me. One of the reasons that some people are of the amillennial persuasion and whatnot, or sometimes I hear criticism of the rapture. Well, you people just want to escape. You just want to get out. But persecution, as you pointed out, just because it hasn't been here in America, it's been going on from day one in the world, and is right now, as thousands every year, maybe more than that, only God knows, give their lives every single year as a testimony for Christ. So this idea that we're trying to escape something, or trying to escape persecution or any of this, you know, you go outside America and you're going to find out what persecution is. And you've been outside America. So you know very well what I'm speaking of. But as we look at this thing, and as we look back, the last time that, at least in history, that I can see that something close to this was in 1918 with that great flu outbreak where millions died. Also, we had a very scary event occurred in the early 80s as we found out about this thing called AIDS. And people were dying, and there's no cure. And to my knowledge, this day, I still don't think that there's a cure for that virus that's out there. So as you look at these things, and being mindful of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 about how God reveals from heaven his wrath, What do you think? Do you think this could possibly be a judgment from God?
You know, there are some who have shared that idea. I don't feel comfortable saying that myself because I don't know. You know, a lot of what happens in the world is because we live in a fallen world, and the world is broken, just as we are broken as humans. The universe is broken as well. And so a lot of what happens, is, I think, is because we're in a fallen universe. Can God use this in a positive way? And can God touch the hearts of people who have turned away from Him and ignored Him? Yes, He can. And He can bring His own people to repentance through something like this as well. So I don't feel comfortable saying, you know, this is a judgment of God. I just say God will use this in a positive way, both in the lives of His people and those who don't know Him.
So we can always feel comfort or take comfort in Romans chapter 8.
Yes.
Where Paul says, God has the power to take a bad thing, turn it into a good thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I think we see that in anything throughout history that God does.
Yeah.
Even when it costs lives, still, God just does not cause a life to a person to die just because of death, but He always has a purpose in everything.
Yeah.
And that's what gives me comfort and confidence as we go forward. And I, like Alan, I have grandchildren. I know that you do.
Yeah.
Herb does. We all do, or most of us do. And we're all very concerned about the legacy that we're leaving these children. But I so appreciated the advice that you gave, because there's no better advice that you can give than that. That's fantastic.
It's the Word of God that will sustain the child throughout a lifetime. And it's the Word of God that sustains us. Yeah. Yeah, it's where we turn. We have emotions like everybody. Christians have emotions like everybody. And we can, you know, feel discouraged or whatever, but we turn to the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that gives us what we need to get up and keep walking with Him.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, here at our church, and not all of our listeners are members of our church, but here at our church, just for those who are not members, we are in between pastors at the moment. And Dr. Chapman has very graciously filled in on occasion when our regular interim pastor has not been available for whatever reason, and does a great job. I know that there are many who wish they could turn the clock back and call you to be our pastor. I know that we all feel like that. We just love you so much. But as we look at our church going forward, and in and when I say our church, I also mean the whole body of Christ.
Yep.
What do you think is some of the greatest challenges that you see from your position? Because for one thing, you travel a lot more than I do. So, and you've been around a number of places and to a number of different kinds of organizations and churches. What do you see as the greatest challenge for the Church of Jesus Christ today?
I think one of the greatest challenges is reaching the secular world with the gospel of Christ. Because particularly in America now, we have thousands of people in younger generations who have had no exposure to the Bible. They've grown up in a secular society. They see men and women as being products simply of evolution. We're just a higher grade of animal. And they have no concept of God as creator. And reaching the next generation, I think the greatest challenge is reaching the next generation who do not have that background with the reality that God is, and that God created, and that God wants to redeem, and that there is a spiritual realm above the physical realm, and that we're not simply animals. We are people made in the image of God. And I think that's what the church needs to be praying for, that God will give us wisdom how to communicate that to the next generation.
Gary, as you talk about reaching out and reaching to these other generations, we did a metrics on our podcast not too long ago to look at where our listeners were coming from. And we have quite a few listeners from Ukraine that are tuning into our podcast. Mm. So You may be doing something there in the future. Would you like to make any comments about Ukraine now or in the future?
Well, you know, I was anticipating going to the Ukraine in May.
We were too.
I had it on the schedule, but of course that's not going to happen now, and I'm disappointed in that. Emotionally, I'm disappointed because I was anticipating that. But there's a reason for that, and when all this is over and God continues to open the door and give me the energy and the health, I plan to be there. In my office, I have a little Ukrainian flag waving. So just know that I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I'm grateful for what the church there is doing, and I pray God will give you wisdom on how to minister during this time of crisis.
Thank you.
How would you summarize in a few statements, I don't know, or how much you want to say, with regard to encourage young people to marry, not live together, encourage those families that are hurting now and they need to be mended, and what are some key things that must be done for a marriage to thrive or even have a commitment to a marriage?
Well, let me say, first of all, we can't improve on God's plan. And God's plan was marriage, not living together outside of marriage. And the Bible is very clear that sexual relationships are reserved for marriage. Research indicates that those individuals, those couples who live together before they get married, first of all, fewer of them get married. Secondly, those who do have a higher divorce rate than those who don't. So I would say to young people, you know, you can improve on God's plan. And if you're willing to commit yourself to follow Him and reserve sex for a marital relationship, you're going to have a better life in every single way. And to those who are already married, I would say the key to having a healthy marriage is learning to love each other as Christ loved us. And that means we love our spouse even where they're not lovely, because God loved us while we were unlovely. And by nature, we are not lovers. By nature, we are self-centered. And self-centeredness leads us to selfishness, which means we view the marriage in terms of what am I getting out of this? And that's why people will say, you're not making me happy. I'm not happy in this marriage, and that's why I'm bailing out. And so two selfish people are not going to have a healthy marriage. But two people who love each other will have a healthy marriage. And here's the key for Christians. The Bible says, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We open our hearts to the love of God, and we say, Lord, pour your love into me, and let me be your agent for loving my spouse. You take that approach, you're going to have a good marriage. Both of you take that approach, you're moving in the right direction.
I want to go one more for you here, Gary. I'm getting on up there in age. It just comes naturally. These older people, I've been in many nursing homes, many different type facilities, and I don't see the young people visiting their parents, grandparents. I know it's a sign of the times, but I didn't know if you had any thoughts on that to encourage us to be aware of our parents as long as they're still alive and honor them. And then what would you say to the children that need to be honoring them?
Well, at this point, of course, they can't visit them in the homes. And we don't want them to go visit in the homes because of what's going on. But I do think the Bible's very clear that children are to honor their parents and our grandparents. You can't force children to honor their parents or their grandparents, but we can teach them when they're young. And as a parent who has young children, you teach them to honor you by the way you honor your parents. I remember when my mother lived to be 99, and the last 10 years I had suitors with her around the clock. And I went to see her every single week. And I made sure that my two adult children knew what I was doing, because someday I might be in that situation, and I wanted them to have a picture of what it means to honor your parents. So I would just encourage parents, whatever age your children are, they're going to follow your model more than your words. So you honor your mom and dad, and chances are they'll honor you.
Great advice. Getting back to what you were talking about a little earlier, I was thinking, as we, by nature, since we are fallen creatures, by nature, we're takers rather than givers. And I think you see some of this self-centeredness even now. You go to the grocery store and you're looking for some bathroom tissue. It's all gone.
Yeah.
And why is that? It was interesting. This morning, I was in Harris Teeter right down the road here. And a lady stepped up to me and she says, pointing to the empty shelves, she says to me, "Can you believe this?" She goes, "Why in the world, of all things, you would think food or meat or those, but this is what's missing." And she just shook her head and smiled and kept on walking. And that struck me about our self-centeredness.
Yeah.
I got to have it. I got to make sure I got it, whether anybody else has got it or not.
Right.
And then as I was walking out the door, I'm thinking, it's only through Christ that we learn about giving and not taking.
Let me just add to that. I was in the grocery store the other day talking to one of the managers, and again, there was the shortage of the TP and the hand sanitizer. And the manager of the store was saying, "I can't begin to tell you how many people have come up to me and just cussed me up one side and down the other because we don't have these things I want that are in your grocery store."
Wow.
And I felt so sorry for the manager. I just had to say, "Thank you for your service. Thank you for keeping your store open so I can at least come get something to eat. And drink." And he says, it's unbelievable how people react to situations like this. Mm. So what is your advice as to how we should react as Christians?
Well, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah, it is. Absolutely.
So if you've got two roles and someone doesn't have anything, we ought to give them one role.
Amen.
And trust God for
and
the
trust,
next.
And trust God for the next.
Absolutely. I was talking with my brother-in-law on the way over here. We were saying, they haven't stopped making it. Farmers haven't stopped growing crops. Trucks are still trucking. Yeah. You know, what is all this excitement about it? It's an amazing phenomenon. But as we focus back on our church for a moment, we are Southern Baptists.
Yeah.
And we're a part, as I understand it, of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, for our listeners, can you fill us in a little bit about maybe how that works with us? And do they require a certain amount of money from us to be a part of the convention? How does that work?
Yeah. You know, every church associated with Southern Baptists is an independent entity. And there are not dues that are charged. No church has dues. You have to send so much or a certain percentage to be a part of the Southern Baptists. Everything we do is cooperative in nature. The churches choose to cooperate. And no entity, national or statewide, tells you what that means. You choose as a church, we choose as a church, how we cooperate with that. Now, we do have means of doing that. The cooperative program is one of those, where churches choose to send whatever they choose to send, and it is distributed to our seminaries and our hospitals and all kind of children's homes and all kind of things, as well as our International Mission Board and our North American Mission Board. And it's been interesting to me to see how churches, Southern Baptist churches through the years, have cooperated in supporting these national and international causes and mission efforts. But each church decides what they want to do, how much they want to give. And the convention only exists once a year at its annual meeting. That's when the convention meets. Incidentally, this year they're not going to meet. For the first time ever, there's not going to be a national meeting this year because it's in June. And so it's been canceled already. But it's totally a cooperative thing. Now, other denominations are very different. And no one, for example, in any aspect of the convention ever tells a local church, a Southern Baptist Convention tells a local church, this is going to be your pastor. But there are denominations where someone beyond the church appoints the pastor that's going to your church. So Southern Baptist is very different in that sense, that each church is an independent entity and everything that's done is done by of their own free will in cooperation with supporting what's going on nationally and internationally.
Well, that's good to know, because as we were discussing before the broadcast, we were talking about a certain aspect of the Southern Baptist Convention, which has got a number of us distressed, particularly with their political response on open borders, opposing President Trump, actually calling for his impeachment, some of them have, which is very distressing. So there are, I know that the North American Mission Board has been, as far as I know, a responsible entity of the Southern Baptist Convention for many years.
Yeah.
So I would hate to see that arm affected by this other arm. So I was really wanting to drill down just a little bit and can we specify what our funds go to? Because I know I don't want one penny to go to the ethics arm of it, but I would love for as much of it to go to the mission board and whatever else.
Yeah. Individual churches can give to the cooperative program in which other people decide where it's going, or they can give specifically to certain aspects of what Southern Baptist does around the world. Yeah, that option is certainly there. Yeah.
Okay. Alan, anything else that you want to ask Brother Chapman before we wrap up? Did he go dark again?
No, I'm right here. I've been thinking, like I say, I've known Gary for a long time and how much he means to me, he and Carolyn, to my family.
Well, Gary, as we do begin...
I'd like to ask you when you're going to retire, but I don't believe you. There is such a word. I asked you in Mark Court several years ago, is there a word in the Greek or the Hebrew about retirement? And both of you never gave me an answer.
Well,
so what do you see for your future? Is going as long as you can to doing what you're doing around the country as long as your health holds up? What's your thoughts?
Well, people ask me what I'd like to do if I retired. And my answer is, I'd like to do what I'm doing. So I don't know why I would want to quit. I don't have anything greater to do than what I'm doing. Now, does that mean I'll always be on the staff of Calvary Baptist until I die? Not necessarily. But it does mean that I intend to continue doing the ministry I'm doing in the church, whether I'm on the staff or not, as a layperson maybe someday. And opportunities that I have around the world. I see myself continuing to do that as long as God gives me the energy to do it. And whenever he's through, I'm through. And I'm willing to leave it up to him.
There you go. Just one last question for me. Again, we were talking a little bit before the broadcast. Any supernatural experiences that you might want to share with us and our audience that you may have experienced during your long walk with the Lord?
You know, I think in many senses, my whole life is a supernatural experience.
I would say that. Amen to that.
And certainly my marriage is a supernatural experience because many of you know, Carol and I had a lot of problems in the early years, and God did an absolutely supernatural work in my heart to change my heart. And, you know, this fall, I'm going to do a marriage conference here at Calvary, Lord willing, on a Saturday in October. We need to get that date out so couples can get it on the calendar, because I did that seminar, 20 years ago. We had the church packed one Saturday, and I'm going to do that again because I really do believe that God has given me a heart and a message and practical help for couples. So, I've had a lot of miracles in my life.
Would you like to share with our listeners? We've got listeners all over the United States. What last words would you like to share with those that listen to our podcast?
I just say, if you are a Christian, I know a few things more important than having a sit-down time with God every day. Open the Bible, read a chapter, ask God to show you what you need to hear from that chapter. As you read it, underline it. If you have questions, ask God about it. Then tell him you don't understand it if you don't. But look for something that God wants to say to you in your life. You do that, and if I could add to it, memorize a scripture verse once a week or once a month, depending on how old you are. You're going to be moving in the right direction, because nothing's more important than taking in the Word of God in your heart. Okay?
I want to thank you for being Gary Chapman, who's an absolutely real person in life, as he is in his books and his preaching, and how much you have meant to me, and how much you've meant to Calvary Baptist Church, and how much you've meant to God's church all around this world. You are prayed for all the time. You, Carolyn, your family, and you will always be. And I just want to say thank you as one of your brothers who loves you dearly.
Well, thank you, Alan. You know, I have felt for many, many years that I'm so grateful to have people who pray for me on a regular basis. You may remember what I asked the church on two different occasions when I was the interim pastor. I said, I'll do this if you will pray that God will give me wisdom on how to lead the church, that God will give me energy, and that God will give me voice. And you pray for those three things, and I believe God will answer. And I've seen him answer that prayer, and I'm deeply grateful for those who pray for me on a regular basis.
Thank you, Gary.
Thank you, Gary. We appreciate it so much.
Thank you. Enjoyed chatting with you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Acts 16:31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool. If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.